This is the weekly Parsha Shiur with Rabbi Chaim Bravender of Atid and WebYeshiva.org, recorded live in Jerusalem at Beit Knesset HaRamban. Visit www.webyeshiva.org for live interactive online shiurim today.
This is a Hagadah shiur, and this shiur is dedicated by Bati and Eddie Jacobs in loving memory of Dr. Chuck Feldman, Zichrono Livrocha, a model of dedication to family, community, and Torah education. This is actually quite true. I know, I knew Dr. Feldman, Zichrono Livrocha. Two of his sons studied in the yeshiva. And so, in the way of backwards relationships,
we can go.
He had a key. He's an official in Ramban. He just doesn't know it.
It's your mailbox, kid. Okay. It's great. So I wanted to mention that, you know, I knew Dr. Feldman Zichrono Livrocha, and everything that I said about him is true. And he was also a very interested, nice, dedicated person, and it's an honor for me to give this shiur in his memory. Okay, I'm going to take a line from the Haggadah, and we're going to try to understand it. You remember that the first answer to the question, the overarching question, is what are we doing here tonight? Right? That's the overarching question. And the answer is that we got together to tell a story. And the story that we're going to tell has a kind of form to it. And that form, the Mishnah says, is matchilim bignut. You start critically about Bnei Yisrael, about the people, and you end with shvach. You end with praise for that. This is not explained in the Mishnah. I mean, I explain what it is, but in the Gemara, right, there are two opinions, as you should know by now. The opinion of Rav and the opinion of Shmuel. Rav and Shmuel lived in the first generation, they were first generation Amoraim, and lived in Bavel. The Mishnah, of course, was written in Eretz Yisrael. We call them Tanaim, right? There's a reason that we call them Tanaim, but it's important to sort of like think in these terms. The Mishnah said something. Obviously, people understood what the Mishnah was saying. The Mishnah said, Matchil b'gnut u'mitzayim b'shvach, but it didn't tell us what the gnut is, it didn't tell us what the shvach is. But I imagine that the people who learned the Mishnah understood what the Mishnah was saying.
The Haggadah already was born.
Something. And it was the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim was a mitzvah at that time. And they had to do it in some way. So, you know, the way these things are, they repeat it again and again. They tend to, you know, the different versions tend to come closer to each other. So even though the Gemara says Rav has this opinion, and Shmuel has that opinion, right? Nevertheless, in our Haggadah, we say both. We say Rav, and we say Shmuel. Even though the Mishnah doesn't tell us to say that. Right? The Mishnah doesn't tell us. So here's the first answer. The first answer to the overarching question, which is, what are we doing here tonight? Right? The first answer is, Avadim Ayinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim. So of course, there's got to be some notion here about what Avadim are. Like, this is Matzil B'Gnut. Why is it a gnut to say that we were slaves in Mitzrayim? After all, we didn't enslave ourselves. somebody else enslaved us. So it should be a genus for them. They're the ones who limited my freedom and my access. Why is this called genus? But we know that the genus, that the embarrassment is ours. We are the ones who are embarrassed by the fact that we were slaves. And I know that because the second version of the Sifrei Yetziat Mitzrayim is Mitzchila Odei Avodah Zarah Yuavoteinu. So if Mitzchila Odei Avodah Zarah Yuavoteinu, that's certainly saying something critical about Bnei Yisrael, that they were idolaters. So in the same format, we know that Avadim Ayinu is a critique of Bnei Yisrael. Like, it's sort of saying that in order for Bnei Yisrael to be what they were supposed to be, and what was it they were supposed to be? They were supposed to be the recipients of the Torah, the bringing that, you know, these ideas to the world, Torah ideas. Well, they just weren't prepared. They couldn't function. So Avadim Hayinu was the cure. How it was the cure, I mean, you have to say, what was the illness and what was the cure? And that's so easy, but obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avram Avinu, hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, and then they'll come out. Didn't say that we did anything wrong. We just said that we weren't right. We weren't proper. We weren't fixed for the job that had been given to us because of Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. So that's what I think. We have to focus on the word Avadim as a criticism of Bnei Yisrael. And as a criticism, it means, you know, you have to become slaves to appreciate freedom. Right now, you know that a slave, I mean, just like looking into it more carefully, you know, what is a slave? A slave is a person who is denied free will. Not a person who's denied freedom of action. Anybody, we're all denied freedom of action, right? We all live in a country, and there's a police, and there are laws. And we're all denied, but we can make a choice. We have not denied ourselves from making choices. What are slaves? Slaves have nothing to make choices about. Nothing. And if, as the Rambam says, and you know, you might think is a reasonable statement, that Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, are the people who are committed to free will. That's what we're committed to. And that we are the ones, we are the ones who, we are the ones who say that you can make a choice. You can choose the Torah way, or you can choose not to go the Torah way. But I mean, that's the essence of who people are. They are the ones who, given a choice, are able to make a choice. Slaves are people who can't make a choice. There are not so many slaves in history who ran away. Slavery went on for a very, very long time. They didn't have the Mossad and the Shin Bet and the, you know, they didn't have all that stuff. All they had was the ability to fight. And slaves remain slaves. There are no great emancipations of slaves. And those of you interested in American history know that the period after the slaves were freed in America, both in the North and in the South, were difficult times. The difficult times for all the people. It was hard to adjust to this new reality of not being a slave. You know, how to act, how to live. This is different. You know, in Am Yisrael, we also had slaves, but they're different. There were slaves who knew that their slavery would come to an end. And therefore, they never lost this ability to choose. But I'm going on again. Avadim ayinu leparo b'Mitzrayim. We were slaves. We couldn't make choices. We were under the dominion of Paro b'Mitzrayim. And what does Paro represent? What is Paro? Paro is the ultimate idolater. He's the ultimate committed idolater personality. Because you couldn't convince Paro that God wanted the Jews to go free. Now, why couldn't you convince Paro? Where did he get that power from? That personality. It's true, God says here, I hardened his heart, but in his own mind, he must have had some rationale. And the rationale for not giving in to Moshe Rabbeinu. Why didn't he give in? I mean, if one of us had to put up with Dam Svadeh, Kinim, Aro, Deva, Shkin, Borod, Abba, Choshech, we would have given in, no? So what's the deal? What, to let the Jews go out to the desert, who knows what will happen? Give in? Why all this suffering? But Paro didn't give in because there's no miracle that can prove there's only one God. No such thing? So Paro said, okay, he's strong, he, Moshe Rabbeinu. He can hurt us, Moshe Rabbeinu. But who says that our God is not going to fight back, is not going to give him his comeuppance, so to speak? So that's Paro. So we were slaves, and Paro, we were slaves, and Paro was the idolater, the ultimate idolater. And in such a situation, we couldn't win. And you know what Chazal said, that the Jews were influenced, and they were also, even though they didn't have, videos and movies and all that, but they were terribly influenced by the reality of Mitzrayim. And at the end, they also were not able to explain why they wanted to go free. And what did they do? They screamed. That's what Chazal say. They screamed. Screamed because of the pain. You know what a scream is? You should know, because we scream on Rosh Hashanah every year. We blow the shofar. The shofar is an undistinguishable message. It's when you run out of words. You run out of words, you blow the shofar. That's what happened to B'nai Yisrael. They didn't deserve to leave. They didn't do anything. They didn't produce anything great in Mitzrayim. They were not devoted to the traditions of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They were also caught up in this web of idolatry. All of that is true, but they were still able to scream to God. They were able to scream out to God. And you know, the Zohar says, you should know that sometimes you do the right thing, but the pain is so great that you don't understand. Don't say what is pain. So the model that's used in the Zohar several times is the woman giving birth. God said to Adam HaRishon and then to Noah, have children. That's what God said. So you would think that if God wanted to punish Chava, that why would it be the punishment that ran against God's own dictate? But okay, the Zohar thinks that it enables a higher level of consciousness, right? Like you suddenly don't understand something, and then it's all right. You know, that's something that is like a wondrous experience that the Zohar is trying to say. So that the fact that you can't express the prayer, you can't speak to God and say, listen, I don't want to be in this pain, but you said we should have children. Like what are you going to say? What are you going to say? So the thing that, according to the Zohar, I have no further information. According to the Zohar, so the women scream. That's why they scream. They don't scream because it hurts. I mean, you know, that's different. Some people, you know, something hurts. There are people who scream more, people who scream less. But childbirth is somehow associated with women screaming. They're not screaming because it hurts. They're screaming because they don't understand why it hurts. And they have no way of expressing that don't understand. What?
Kind of outrage.
I'm just telling you what the Zohar said. I'm not arguing the case. I'm not arguing the case. What I'm saying is that you could be, a person could be in a position where he doesn't have words to express himself. I don't want to, you know, I feel badly even thinking about it, but, you know, these tragedies that happened in just recent weeks. I mean, what sort of, you know, what sort of, what can you say? You know, like, it's such a trite phrase, but it's so true in this case. You know, I mean, everybody wants to think that their lives are meaningful, even a little bit meaningful. It doesn't have to be, you know, changing the world. A little bit meaningful. Or less meaningful than having, you know, nice children and giving them something to eat and they grow up. I mean, what lesser goal could a person have? And here it's denied in such an obtuse fashion, and we don't know. It's true. We don't understand. We don't know what God intended. We don't know what anything means, really. But still, it's difficult. It's difficult, and so what can you do? You can only scream. Screaming is a statement without words. You get to the point where you just can't say anything, but you have to confront God in some sort of relationship. So, Avadim Ayinu L'Paro Mitzrayim doesn't mean we were slaves and he enslaved us. It means we were like him. We became like him. We adopted, you know, like if a Christian country, the slaves all became Christians. So of course they became Christians. When they become Muslims, they become Christians. So we were slaves in Egypt, and what was going to become of us? We were going to become like Pharaoh and Mitzrayim. So Vayotzi Einu, Hashem Elokeinu Misham. Vayotzi Einu doesn't mean physical departing of the Jews from the tribe alone, but we were disconnected. We were disconnected from the Egyptians, and it was only happened at Kriyat Yam Suf, and this is also not my topic, but you have to understand what it is we're talking about. What we're talking about, like a major event. We're not talking about the emancipation of slaves who had a personality. We're talking about the emancipation of the personality from the Jewish people. And that's why also you see that the plan was that they should be in Egypt for 400 years, but they weren't. They were only there for 210 years. Somehow the people would have been gone. They would have been lost in 400 years. So Vayotzi Einu Hashem Elokeinu Misham B'Yad Chazakah U'Vizro'a Netuyah. Yad Chazakah U'Vizro'a Netuyah, without distinguishing what this is and what that is, it sounds like it's hard. You know, could have said, Vayotzi Einu Hashem Elokeinu Misham, poof. But that even for God, because God wanted the Bechirat Chofshit of Am Yisrael. He didn't want the physical removal of Bnei Yisrael from Egypt. Okay, that's a chesed. That has something to do with pain and suffering. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted us to get to the state of free will, a free will action. That's why it's Yehinu Hashem L'Kei Misham B'Yad Chazakah Zoron Netuyah. And there's an interpretation. All this comes from the Mishnah. But there's an interpretation. If God had not taken us out of Mitzrayim, we would still be enslaved to Mitzrayim, which doesn't mean that we would be in Cairo, Alexandria. We might be any place. But if God had taken us out of Mitzrayim, we ran away. We ran into the desert. We recovered someplace in Libya. We would not be worthy. It's only because God took us out. It's only because God separated us from ourselves, so to speak. Ourselves that were becoming kind of part of the Egyptian scheme of things. So Elu, Lohotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adonai Mitzrayim, this Yitziat Mitzrayim did not happen. This is the story. We would still be buggers. We wouldn't understand. We wouldn't know who we are. We would still not be worthy of receiving the Torah. So that Vayotzi'enu is not an accidental event. Like you say, oh, God does everything. Everything goes back to God. Okay, we're interested in the fact that God had to show himself, so to speak, as the one who took us out of Mitzrayim. Because that's the only way we could understand that the world that we left is not a true world. And the world that we were interested in represented the truth. Finally, the line in the Haggadah that I am interested in. I mean, I mentioned all the lines. But the line I'm interested in is this line. Imagine this. Afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevodim, kulanu zikeinim. Kulanu yodim et ha-Torah. We're all chachamim. We're all nevodim. Those are the words that are, to a certain extent, synonyms. Chachamim, nevodim, zikeinim. Zikeinim means a lot of wisdom. Right? It doesn't mean, you know, get up to an old person on the bus. It means people who have the title, who are called Zekeinim. Kulanu yodim et ha-Torah. We all know the Torah. And of course, this has been interpreted, right, in the Mishnah. In other words, with no one to teach. There's no one to ask a question. There's no one to give an answer. Like there's just these, all these smart people sitting around. And so how are they going to have a Seder? How are they going to do the mitzvah? Because there's no one to teach. If all the people know everything, so what are you going to do? You could think to yourself, some rabbi that you know who knows everything. I say, what does he do at the Seder? What does he do at the Seder? Does he talk to his grandchildren? He says, Mitzvah aleinu lesaper b'yitziat Mitzrayim. The mitzvah of Sifur Yitziat Mitzrayim applies even to the wisest people. Even if one of these wise people happens to be in a Seder by himself, he has to tell the story of Sifur Yitziat Mitzrayim. So in other words, the Mishnah, the Haggadah, tells me that there are two kinds of situations. One is where there is someone to teach, and the other is where there is no one to teach. So where there is somebody to teach, so of course you teach them. That's obvious. Right? That's why people invite guests. Right? That's why we invite guests. I know that we always had this difficulty in my house growing up, that where we had these cousins who were not from, and they wanted to come to the Seder. And for those of you who know something about New York, they lived in the Bronx and we lived in Brooklyn. Why they wanted to come, I never could understand. But they wanted to come. They wanted to come. So, you know, so what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? I don't know. I was just a little kid, so I mean, I wasn't responsible. But it came up in the conversation that after all, if they come to the Seder, they're going to go home after the Seder. And so, what's the profit? You know, like you could be happy at the Seder, and then if you have a Chalal Shabbos or Yontif, so you're not so happy if you got punished. So I don't know, but everybody has this story, right? Everybody has somebody at their Seder who doesn't know what's going on, and if you don't know what's going on, you're probably not so careful with all the Taryag Mitzvot. So that means that, you know, somehow you're participating in their lack of care. You're making it possible for them, even if it doesn't make any difference, they're not going to care anyway. But, you know how the halachic mind works. Like in very rigid categories. And then the Haggadah says, Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon, these are the great people, not only of the generation, but especially about Pesach. A lot of the halachot are connected to Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Tarfon. Imagine the Seder. They didn't invite anybody. There's nobody else there. I don't know. I mean, it could be there were other people there, but they, you know, not everybody gets name recognition. You know, some people, your notes were at the Seder. So here they are, these four people who know everything, or five people who know everything. Shayyum Subin Dibin Nebrak, naturally. Vayu misaprim b'yitziat Mitzrayim kol oto halayla. In spite of the fact, they could have just winked at each other. And they said, oh, Avadim, or Paro, and Avodizor, like, it's sort of like God through the Haggadah in a minute. They didn't. They were into it. So you see, it's a proof. So what were these Chachamim really doing? What were they saying? They think the Haggadah, imagine the Haggadah is not a very big book. And if you think about the good old Manischewitz Haggadahs, which didn't have, it was no frill. It was a no frill Haggadah, and it had Hebrew and English. That means that Rabbi Akiva's Haggadah was maximally half the size. Right? And then if you cut out Mirza, you cut out Chagadja and all that stuff, which apparently was not around at the time of Rabbi Akiva. And then you cut out a few more Piyutim.
And the pictures.
So what are they doing all night long? I mean, to say that, okay, they accepted the fact that you have to do the mitzvah. You have to tell the story of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's a good business, but how could they do it all night long? I mean, there's this video about Pesach, about yeshiva guys in America. Pesach, you should find it someplace on the YouTube if you do such things. But it's like a story about yeshiva guys. What yeshiva guys talk about when it comes to Pesach. So one of the topics, of course, is how late was your Seder? You know, that's such a topic. How late was your Seder? So one guy says 11:30, and I go, 11:30, I went to watch. So the guy said 11:30, says, oh, I meant that was when my mother went to sleep. but we kept going till 2, you know, like, and then some other guy comes, says, I went till 4. And it's like some kind of an Olympic test, you know, how late can you do the Seder? But these people, these Tanaim, who knew the material perfectly, not like the regular yeshiva guys who are walking around today, they knew this mitzvah. What were they doing all night long? What was it that they were talking about? And what was it that encouraged them to talk all night long until the morning? At the end of the story, these guys are totally out of it. Don't they know that there's, I mean, okay, you can extend, but extensions don't come instead of a real mitzvah. And Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharit is a real mitzvah that you have to do. So what are they doing? What is it that these great Tanaim are doing? So I want to just point out, before we try to resolve this question, it says in the Mishnah and in the Haggadah, I feel the first wide line, Haggadah Shel Pesach, the Kol HaMarbe, I'm sorry, the Chachamim, Nivonim, and Zikenim, right? Those are the three nouns that are used. Chachamim, Nivonim, Zikenim, and Yodim. Now, if I tell you that the Zikenim, that word Zikenim, is suspect, it's not clear that in all the earlier versions of the Haggadah, the word Zikenim, which means wise, elderly people, that word was there. So that would leave us with Chachamim, Nivonim, and Yodim, right? Chachamim, Nivonim, Yodim. So this, it has been noted by many, that is, it's hard not to associate this statement in the Mishnah with a pasuk in the Torah. And that pasuk in the Torah is here, Shmot Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Gimel, you see, the next source. V'amalei oto, the Torah is talking about the appointment of Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur l'matei Yehuda, who is going to build the Mishkan. Now, it's not clear why we need somebody who has a name to build the Mishkan. Why couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu be in charge? And you have all these artisans. I mean, the Torah says that the various things were made by people with that kind of knowledge. So, like, what is it that Bezalel ben Uri ben Hula Matei Yehuda brings to the subject? What is it that he is adding, or value added? You have Moshe Rabbeinu, he gets the command from God, and then he goes to Bezalel. And he says, Bezalel, this is what we should do. The Bezalel goes and tells the artisans, now what do I need Bezalel for? Now what does he add to this picture? So usually people think of Bezalel as being an architect or a guy who's leading the workforce in some way. But it's not clear at all, right? Malei oto ruach Elokim. Bechokhma uvetzvuna uvedat uvechol melacha. You see that? So he says not only was Bezalel a capable person, somebody who could run a business, or someone who, you know, most things that people do, everybody looks at it and says, look, I can do the same thing. You know, like a kablan. What's the big deal in a kablan? You get a guy who does this, and a guy who does that, and a guy, and you tell him to do it, and then you pay them. But, you know, unfortunately, many kablanim, or people who think they are kablanim, you know, seem to go under at inappropriate moments. So that here, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, V'amalei oto ruach elokim. I don't know what that is exactly, but I'd say it's like close to prophecy. In other words, like he has to, in order for him, for Shalom, to do what God wants him to do, he's got to be connected to God. It's not like Moshe Rabbeinu wants him to do it. But it can't get lost in the translation. And it's interesting about Bezalel in the last two parashah in Kitisa and in Truma Tetzava Kitisa Vayakel Pekudei, right? You know that when Moshe Rabbeinu was told to build the Mishkan, he built the Kelim, and then he built the building, the house. When Bezalel went to build the Mishkan, he built the house first. He said, what do you mean, I'm going to build the Kelim and not have any place to put them? I'm going to build an Aron Kodesh and not have a place. So he built the Bayit, and then he built. So you see that, at least the way we understand it, that Bezalel was not the guy who followed orders. Quite the contrary. He had a line to God's will. And when he said, you build the house first, and then you put in the Kelim, he looked Moshe Rabbeinu in the face and he said, I'm right and you're wrong. That was Bezalel. That's Ruach Elokim. He understood what really should be done. And whatever the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu received the command in the opposite way was, Bezalel knew that that was not what he was supposed to do. So Ramalei the Ruach Elokim, and then it says Chokma, Tzvuna, V'dat. Remember those three words? Right? So those are the same three words. Kulanu Chachamim. Kulanu Nevonim. I told you, Kulanu Skenim we could leave out. I mean, it's not clear that it was the original message. And then, Kulam Yodim Et Torah. And you know that when we start davening Shemon Esrei every day, right? There's many times you say, on weekdays, we say, Atah Chonein L'Zom Da'as, and then, somehow, Chochma Uvina, right, is involved, and we know that in the Kabbalistic conception of things, the first Sfirot, the first of ten, not the first of the seven, but the first of the ten, the first one is Keter, then Chochma, then Bina, right? Keser, Chochma, Bina, and then it'll get to Das. But somehow those words also have to be understood. We have to understand those words. So now, let's remember that Pasuk. Rashi explains the Chokhmah, Mashadam Shomea Machayim Melameid. Chokhmah is the ability to learn material. Tzvuna, Rashi says, is Mevin Davav Milibo, Mitoch Tzvayim Shelamad. In other words, the inference, the implication. He's able to make an implication, not just to memorize all kinds of material, which sometimes is very good, but he's also able to say, in a new situation, this would be the Torah, what the Torah wants. The third thing is Vidat, that's Ruach HaKodesh. So Rashi also, the next quote is from the Sefer HaOreh. The Sefer HaOreh is a collection of material, a lot of material from the house of Rashi. Rashi had Talmidim, and those Talmidim wrote up what Rashi thought about things. And it was collected into a book that's called Sefer HaOreh. So in the Sefer HaOreh, the Kalash of Itali says that, it says this, about the Haggadah. Chacham b'no sho'alo. Then lav hu sho'el atzmo. That if he's a Chacham, and his son asks him, hu sho'el atzmo, that there's no son, he asks himself, v'afilu shnei talmidei chachamim ha'bikim ba'lechot ha'pesach, sho'alim zeh zeh. And even if you have two great scholars, who know all the halachot, they're supposed to say, well, what do we do now? And why do we do this? And do we do the, what's the shear? And what's the, well, how fast do you have to do it? Or how slow do you have to do it? That's what you should do, even though you did the same thing last year, and you know that. Manishtana, ad kulano misubim. Halayla zeh chayavim anula save their chayrut. And on this night, we also have to leave. That's an addition to Rabbanon, right? The two great rabbinic impositions. One is the Arba Kosot, that you have to drink four kosot of wine on the, even though this year, since the first day of Pesach is the Shabbos, so the Kiddush that you make Friday night is Doraita. The Kiddush is Doraisa. I've got to pronounce these words correctly. The Kiddush is Doraita, meaning that Min HaTorah, you have to, every Friday night, you have to announce that it's Shabbat. The Chachamim added to that that you should drink wine when you make that announcement. That's not part of the Doraita. So this year you drink the first cup of wine like for two things. You drink it first because it's Kiddush, and second because it's the first of the four cups. Right? So those are the two mitzvot, Taseba and Arba Kosot, Ki Avadim and Yilapar Mitzrayim, Yeshvan Lirot Ki Ilu Anachmi Yatzanu Mitzrayim. This is also a synopsis. Sheilu Loot Si Hakadosh Baruch Hu Et Avotenu Mitzrayim, Adayin Yidim Yishua Avadim. You see there were different nuschaot of the Haggadah, which were very similar, but not exactly the same. You know that Rashi lived before Gutenberg. Yes? A long time before. And therefore, it's quite reasonable that if you find Haggadot from that period, or you find mention of Haggadic material from that period, that it won't always be identical to the mentions of other, you know, in other places. It's very difficult to get it all perfect. So then he says, Ayinu adayinu shubadim, v'yu kulanu chachamim o nivonim v'yodim et haTorah. You see, as promised, afilu kulanu chachamim o nivonim v'yodim et haTorah. What did you say? Right? You see, this is the school of Rashi, not Rashi, but it's the students of Rashi who wrote this up. Since the Haggadah was very popular, it's clear that the Rashi's Haggadah didn't have the word Sekeinim in it, but it does have Chachamim and Nevonim and Yodim et haTorah. Mitzvah Aleinu Sefer V'Yitzeat Mitzrayim. U'Ma'aseh B'Chamisha Sekeinim Chachamim Nevonim V'Yodim V'Yodim et haTorah Kula. Right? So that's where the word Sekeinim comes from. You see where the word Sekeinim comes from? Ma'aseh B'Chamisha Sekeinim, that's an introduction. So I think we can safely say that the words, or that the words that are dramatically important to us, are the Chachamim, the Vonim, and the Yodim. Right? They're not the word Zekenim. Another pasuk, Perek Gimel Pasuk Tes Zayin Shmod Leith Vatsavta Et Ziknei Yisrael. Right, what is Ziknei Yisrael? Rashi says, Miyuchadim LeYeshiva. They are people who are able to participate in serious talk about the Torah. V'im Tomar Skenim Stam. And if you'll say, Rashi says that these are old people, that's what the word refers to. How can you say them to collect all the old people? There's so many of them, but skenim, who are wise and knowledgeable, how many of them they all know? You know, you just press a button and they all come out. So that's Rashi's proof. Okay. Before we get to the last two psukim on the sheet, I want to look a little bit at a section from the Tanya. The Tanya is written by The Tanya was written by the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, and this translation of what's his name, Shochet. Is outstanding. It's an outstanding translation, and it's really a very important book, because it's the ideology. It's like what is a Jew supposed to think about himself? Unfortunately, it's not always easy, right? In other words, the Baal HaTanya did not distinguish between the people who knew a lot and the people who didn't know so much. In writing this book, so this book is that story of Rabbi Soloveitchik when he was a child. Rabbi Soloveitchik in Boston, there was a Melamed that was hired to teach him, who was a Lubavitcher, and this Melamed would teach him whatever he was supposed to teach him, but at the end he would, like, you know, in the way of Lubavitch, stick in a little Tanya. And this was until his parents found out, and then they got rid of him, the tutor. But the Rav knew the Tanya by heart. He would quote it. He didn't go and look it up, you know, all the time, I don't think, but he knew it. He knew it from those years, you know, as a child, and he quoted it. Which I think is a sort of a kind of approval, even though the Rav would never say anything in Shia that was political in any way. He was never for anybody or against anybody. He was only for Pshat in the Gemara. So there's something that you see in the Tanya. Tanya, which is also called the Likutei Amarim, chapter 18. You can get this online. You get the Tanya online and you get the translation online. And like I said, it's not so easy. Or the best way to get the Tanya is to go to your local Lubavitcher representative, wherever he is, and tell him that if you can't get a Tanya, you're going to intermarry. And then immediately, they will get you a Tanya. Right? So it's a tried method. It works every time. Yeah, but you won't get the footnotes. Mm. Yeah, you can type in Tanya, or in Hebrew Likutei Amarim Tanya, and you'll get to it. There's a website that has the Tanya, a Chabad website that has the Tanya, but I don't think that they give you the footnotes, which are helpful in if you try to learn it. But the book, because of the Hebrew and the English and the footnotes and the introductory essays, is really terrific. It's a terrific job. Terrific job. He was... Anyway, this is what he says. He says, Chochma. Now, of course, the Baal HaTanya is a Kabbalist. And he knows all of that material. And he's going to use it. So he says, Chochma is the source of intelligence and comprehension, and is above Bima. Remember we said the first three are Keter, which is something else, and then Chochmah and Bina. So you say, what do you have to say, Chochmah and Bina? What's the difference between them? So the difference between them is that Chochmah is the source of intelligence and comprehension. That means it's not the knowledge of things, but it is the power within us that enables us to understand things if we try to. It's sort of like you're dividing it into two parts. Because what you wanted to say is that even though Bina, which is the understanding of specific things in the world, even though Bina is limited, Chokhmah is not. Like, Chokhmah is the closest thing you get to God. And as we said in the beginning, the Chokhmah cannot always be expressed in words. Chokhmah is not something that you can, it's something you have, but you can't always speak it. So you might scream it. You might stamp your feet. You might dance. You might run around in circles, but that's all from Chokhmah. Bina, he says.
Sounds opposite of Rashi. Mm-hmm. Rashi says what you learn about things. That's Chokhmah. Bina is innate understanding.
In other words, it sounds like Chokhmah is a lower level and Bina is a higher level.
You can't have Bina unless you learn from others. Bina is only understanding things from innately about what you've already learned.
Right, so however you learn it, you can learn it from a book, you can learn it from there's learning things.
But it's not innate.
Right. Okay, that's good. Now let's see what the Baal HaTanya says. He says, Chokhmah, which is the higher level, is the source of intelligence and comprehension. And it is above Bina, which is intellectual understanding and comprehension. Whereas Chokhmah is above them and their source. Okay? That's one thing he says. The second thing he says, which is also something that's well known in the Kabbalah, note the etymological composition of the word Chokhmah. If you take the word Chokhmah, you can divide it up into two other words. Kafchet, Memhe. Right? Kafchet is the word Koach, which is in medieval Jewish philosophy, probably correctly translated as potential. There is a potential. And then when the potential is carried forth, there's an actual. Right? There's a potential and there's an actual. This is philosophical lingo, which goes back actually to the Greek. So if you look at that, the word chokhmah, koachmah, the potentiality of what is, that which is not yet comprehended and understood. You understand that there's such a thing, like I can be sure that there's some profound meaning to what's happening or to what it says or to what I'm learning, but I don't know yet what it is. Like I'm confident that there's a profundity there. And I don't know what it is. How do I get the confidence that there is profundity? That's Chokhmah. That's Chokhmah. That's what you have sometimes. You're able to do that. Idadya Kamer, I grasp intellectually. Consequently, there is vested in it the light of Ein Sof, blessed be He. In other words, light is understanding. Light of the Ein Sof means the understanding that God has. What is Chokhmah? Koach Ma. In other words, I realize that there is some profound understanding which I have not yet achieved. That's what Chokhmah is. Bina, he says, who can in no way be comprehended by any thought? Hence all Jews, even the women and the illiterate women here, not because they don't understand. Adarabha, the Gemara says the women have the power of Bina. But it's because they're not taught. They weren't educated. That's how the women and the illiterates became identified with each other. Because illiteracy is not it's not genetic to be illiterate. It's an accident. If you're not taught, you're not taught, so you're illiterate. It has nothing to do with your potential or your capacity. So women were not taught, and therefore they're compared always to the illiterate. He says, hence all Jews, this is what he says, even the women and the illiterate believe in God, since faith is beyond understanding and comprehension. In other words, again, there is this idea that I can be very involved with something even though I can't say that I know it. Do I know that there is a God? Do I know that God runs the world? And yet I can be certain about it. On the other hand, right, you know, that's why you can't have a discussion between a believing person and a non-believing person. There's nothing to discuss. Nothing to discuss, because all the non-believing person says is that rational thought doesn't lead to this necessary conclusion. Whereas the religious person says, okay, rationalist thought doesn't lead to this conclusion, but I know that it's true. That's what every religious person says. So you can't have a discussion. You can't have a discussion. You can have a discussion about whether, you know, because whether shmur matzah is better than regular matzah. That you can have a discussion about. And everybody can have an opinion. But you can't have a discussion about faith. You can't have a discussion about faith because there's no common matrix to work with. Right, you know, everybody's playing on a different playing field. Right? So that's what he says. The simple believeth everything, but the prudent man understandeth. For he got to the Holy One, blessed he who is beyond intelligence and knowledge, and who can in no wise be comprehended by any thought. All men are like fools in his blessed presence, as it is written. So you see that the Baal HaTanya understood, I think, that the person, that the homo religiosi, the religious person, is the religious person because he has something in him that cannot be quantified, as opposed to the scientific person, where I can say, good scientist, better scientist, best scientist, greatest scientist. I can say that because I can make up categories. I can think of categories. I can say A is smarter than B, or B has done more than A. I can do that, but I can't do that with faith. There are just two kinds of people in the world. There are people who have faith, and people who don't have faith. That's true that psychologically some people are like swinging. They could be not having faith and then becoming with faith. You know, that's also true, but in terms of the categories, we don't know what influences us, right? You know, people who have come from religious households often go back to religion or being more religious as they get older for whatever the reason is. So there are people who swing back and forth. Now, if you take all of this together and you look at a pasuk in Mishlei, Mishlei Perek Kavdalet. Mishlei Perek Gimel. You see that Mishlei Pasuk Yutet? Hashem B'chachma Yasad Aretz. In other words, Briyat HaOlam, right? Eretz HaShamayim, Chachma. Chachma, in other words, it's the will of God. It's the understanding of God. It's the way God wants it to be. That's what we learn in Ma'aseh Bereishit. There's day one and day two and day three. And even though nobody understands that, I mean, okay, you can memorize day one, there was light, day two, but nobody understands why God created the world. A, nobody says why God created the world. And B, nobody understands why the order was the order, or why you needed an order, or why there had to be an order. But this could be like, so you could think in terms of the Seder. Right, Seder on Pesach is order, and order is Kadei Shurchatz Karpas Yachatz Magid, right? You know, in other words, that's order. So why did you have order? I don't know. You have to find someplace else with this order. Maybe it'll shed light. So in the creation of the world, there was order. And that order, according to the Pasuk in Mishlei, is Chochmah, which, as we just learned in the Baal HaTanya, means we don't really get it. We know it's there. Hashem b'chokhmah yasad aretz means God made the world with chokhmah, which means, another way of saying that is, there must have been a reason, which also means that I don't understand that reason. That's chokhmah. I don't understand. I know it. I recognize it. I can smell it. but I don't know what it means. Konein Shamayim Bitzvuna. What is Shamayim? How did God create the heavens? By Avdel. He separated. Like Yasad Aretz, by Avdel, between the heavens and the earth. That's Bina. Bina is the capacity to use your Chochmah. So when you divide something, when you say there's a this of it above and a that of it below, that's called Bina. Hashem b'chokhmato yasad aretz kodei shemayim b'tzfuna. Third, b'da'ato tehomot nifka'u. B'da'ato, chokhma bina da'at, the tehomot nifka'u. The depths were broken up. And Rashi says, Hashem b'chokhma yasad aretz al-pi ha-Torah v'hi ha-Torah hi ha-tzfuna v'adat. Lachar shekol olam nivra bahem lekach. He says, the Torah. Like, where's the Torah? The Torah is the entree into this understanding of Chochmah and Bina and Da'at. That's what Rashi says. So, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu to build the Mishkan, it had to be built by somebody who understood. What did he have to understand? That it's God's will. It's not Moshe Rabbeinu's will. In other words, you could trust Moshe Rabbeinu. You could say, Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to fool me. I mean, he's not going to tell me to do something I shouldn't do. But Bezalel had Ruach Hashem. He knew what Moshe Rabbeinu knew. What was the difference between them? Moshe Rabbeinu understood exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. That's the parashiyot of Truman Tetzaveh. Bezalel didn't know that. But he knew that he had to respond through Ruach Hashem to the Chochmah. That's what the Pasuk says. V'amalei oto Ruach Elokim b'chochmah u'v'tzvunah u'v'da'at. That's to unravel the mysteries of the world. What's the greatest mystery? The greatest mystery is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a place in Olam Hazeh. Why did they build a Mishkan? God have to have a place in Olam Hazeh? Yitziat Mitzrayim is the same Torah. Now you know that it's very interesting that the Haggadah contains almost nothing of the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim as it's told in the Chumash. But the Haggadah is all ours. What we say, the way we understand it. So that's the Skeinim, Afilu Skeinim Chachamim. If the Haggadah was just saying over the Psukim of the Torah, then you couldn't have a Ta'ana against the Chachamim. They're like Kaya, they know the Psukim, they heard this 10 times last year, they all know it. They know it all by heart, but the Haggadah, the real Haggadah, is the expression, the personal expression of my experience in Yitziat Mitzrayim. And that experience has words, that experience has eating to it, that experience has showing the things that I'm going to eat and talking about them. All of that is about Yitziat Mitzrayim, and the Yitziat Mitzrayim of the Chachamim and the Nevonim and the Yodim and the Torah, and the leaving out the Skeinim, is special. Because they had through the Torah that they learned, they had some connection to the will of God. And that's what they were clarifying. They weren't clarifying what happened. They all knew what was happened, but the Arbas came in that were the Chamisha, Chachamim, who were sitting and talking to each other all night long. What were they talking about? They were talking about what did God want? Why was it that Am Yisrael had to go through this process of slavery and freedom? And that's to my mind, that's the story of the Chamisha Chachamim. Right? Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elizabeth Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon. They were talking about Yitziat Mitzrayim. But they weren't telling the story. They were trying to understand, as we could try to understand about the creation of the world, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so interested in Yitzhak Mitzrayim as being part of the formation of the nation of Israel. But maybe that's a discussion for another time. Have a good Shabbos.